Hi there, welcome. I'm Stephen Baker, and you're listening to my Seek the Truth Bible Media podcast. Seek the Truth is a Bible media site bringing to you truth you can trust exclusively from the Bible. Thanks for listening to Seek the Truth this week. We trust that God will bless you through this recording. We have a number of items for you to listen to this week. Pretty interesting, but hopefully you'll find some of them particularly helpful. We've got Dr. Luke's diaries, but we're not going to start with that one. We're going to start with the story of the strapline and motto for Everton Football Club. We're going to end with an item, 10 things you need to do before you sleep. A couple of other interesting things in between times, but I'll leave you to pick up on them as we go along. Thanks for joining us. Happy listening. Last week I did a recording on the anthem for Liverpool Football Club. This week we're going to concentrate on Everton. I live in the city of Liverpool in the United Kingdom, and they have two great football teams. As I said last week, some people may debate that and say that there is a third great team, Tranmere Rovers, which is just across the Mersey. I'll leave you to discuss that one. The team Everton was very closely linked to Liverpool Football Club at one stage, and they have a motto. It says this: nil satis nisi optimum. That means nothing but the best. Well, I suppose that's what they're aiming for when they come to their performance in the various leagues they're involved in and as athletes. But I would like to remind you today that God wants nothing but the best for you. But that's not what we have, is it? We have a world that is damaged and hurting, and we suffer and we endure many difficult things, but God wants nothing but the best for you. Just like a parent wants nothing but the best for their family, God wants the best for you, but sometimes we refuse to let him bless us. A little leaflet here that I wrote about Everton Football Club. Everton has a long and honourable history. Started out in 1878 with the name St Domingo's FC. Apparently, at first, it was only for people who went to St Domingo's Church, but when so many people became interested, they let people go from the local area join too. A year later, the club was renamed Everton Football Club, after the area where the team played. Their first ever match was against a team called St Peter's in 1879, and Everton won 6-0. Good record, eh, from the start. In sport, true fans are loyal and stick with their team, even in the hard times. Everton has had a fan base made up of people just like that. The team has a record of success, but as is so often true in life, bad times have followed good, but the fans have remained truly loyal. The same actually can be said of God. When he saw his human race turn against him, he didn't abandon them and move on. He stayed with them because they matter to him. And that actually means you as well. God intends nothing but the best for you. You know, one of the strap lines that Everton uses is this: you're in my heart, you're in my soul. Now, I don't know whether it's consciously from the Rod Stewart song, but there is a song, "You're in my heart, you're in my soul." Interestingly enough, it reminds us that we have a heart and we have a soul. We're more than physical people. There is something about us that is not physical, a spiritual part to us. The motto shows the deep emotion and attachment that fans have for their club. God made us living souls so that we could have these emotions and feelings. Think about your soul. The Bible says that it never dies, it goes on forever. Eventually we'll all move on from this life to meet our Creator, and so the Bible advice is well worth taking. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, when Jesus lived on earth, he said that he'd come so that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. When he died on the cross, he made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, because he took responsibility, paid for them, he bore the judgment of God, and he opened up a way for us to go to heaven, the only way, through faith in him. So if you're into football, the next time you're enjoying your team and your sport, stop and think for a moment, what do I really gain if I lose my soul? The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That means God offers forgiveness of sins and a promised place in heaven. Could you say to God, "You're in my heart, you're in my soul. I trust you'll know his eternal blessing." Dr. Luke's diaries. We're reading in Luke chapter 23, just one verse, Verse 45 of Luke 23, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We talked last time about the darkness that was an unnatural darkness that took place and covered the land of Israel, in fact, the world. As far as we can see, the Bible says that there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, from the sixth hour when Jesus died on the cross. But we've read today about the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, or in twain. The Jewish temple was a magnificent building. It would have been very often referred to as one of the wonders of the world. It was covered in gold and designed and constructed beautifully. And one of its features was this veil. This veil separated the place where all the priests could go from the inner sanctum, the holiest of all, the place that only one priest could go on a set religious day to do certain priestly duties. I'm told that the veil was as thick as a carpet. And yet we read here in the Bible that the day that Jesus died, at the ninth hour, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," we'll read that in another gospel, and he bows his head and lays down his life, voluntarily dying, because Jesus wasn't put to death in the sense that he died out of exhaustion. When they came to break the legs of those other men and they were going to do the same for Jesus, Jesus was dead already. He willingly gave his life because the Bible teaches Christ died for our sins. He chose to die so that we could be forgiven. But as that all happened, the Bible says that this carpet thick, this immensely thick veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, Matthew will record that from the top to the bottom. Mark will record that. John doesn't record it. And Luke, he records just the fact that the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. I believe it was significant because it was teaching us that the way into God's presence, that inner sanctum, was now open. The Lord Jesus, by dying for our sin, opened up access to God so that human beings can come to God without fear. They can be forgiven. They can have peace with God. They can have the fear of death removed. They can know peace and salvation and joy through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the man who was in charge of the execution squad that day, a Roman soldier, a centurion, he watched what was going on. He saw that event in detail unfolding. He witnessed the earthquake. He witnessed the behaviour of Jesus on the cross as he prayed for those men that were round about him, as he prayed for his mother, as he commended his mother to John to be cared for. And he observed the behaviour of the Lord Jesus in deep suffering. And these are his words. "Certainly this was a righteous man," one of the records says. "Truly this was the Son of God," is another record. My question to you today is, what's your reaction to Jesus Christ? If you honestly read the details of his life, listen to his teaching, witness how he lived and how he died, consider the claims of the Bible, what is your reaction? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that if you turn to him from your wrong and your sin and the offensiveness that you've had towards God and the rebellion that we all have towards God, and you confess your sin, do you believe he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all that is wrong? I trust you'll know God's blessing. I trust, like this man, you might honestly come to this conclusion, not by my persuasion, but by your understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. May God richly bless you today. Here's another interesting life question. The answer is taken from alwaysbeready.com, who have given us permission to reproduce it. Here's the question. Hasn't the Bible undergone corruption as it was translated hundreds of times down through the centuries? The Bible has been translated into hundreds of different languages down through the centuries. You're right about that. But the text of the Bible has been accurately preserved all the way through. How do we know that to be the case? Well, first, there's the manuscript evidence. Today there exist several thousand partial and complete ancient handwritten manuscript copies of the Bible, some dating as far back as the 3rd century BC. These manuscripts have allowed textual critics and scholars to verify that the Bible we have today is the same Bible the early church had. Secondly, there are the writings of the church fathers. By church fathers, I'm referring to leaders in the early church. In their commentaries on the Bible, their letters to one another and their letters to other churches, these men quoted the New Testament scriptures alone more than 86,000 times. Their quotations have allowed scholars to reconstruct nearly the entire New Testament. These two evidences, the manuscript evidence and the writings of the church fathers, verify conclusively that the original text of the Bible has been accurately preserved. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible states that for itself. And the Bible also says the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I came across a very interesting article recently. 10 things to do before you go to bed. I don't know if you're a good sleeper or not. Some people are not good sleepers. The article starts like this. Everyone is obsessed about how successful people start their day. And if you've decided that you need to do something about the quality of your life, you'll start working on developing a morning routine and try different versions of it. But we seem to forget that productive people, those who work each day to achieve what they want to, there are certain things they do before they go to bed that are very important. The evening routine, the article says, is one of the most underestimated habits, and yet an absolute must when it comes down to changing how your day goes and whether you want to get the stuff done that you want to get done. A nighttime ritual affects your sleep and the mood you'll be in when you get up, and thus becomes the foundation of your day. So the thrust of the article is what you do before you go to sleep affects the next day. And it goes through things like go for a walk, assess your day, read, meditate, unplug, you know, the various things round about you. Affirmations, looking at what you've done right during the day, writing things down in a journal, planning your next day and your most important tasks for the next day, and then being thankful. Now, that's a really interesting list there. As a Christian, I just want to pick that analogy up and say that what you do in this life will prepare you for the next, just the same as what you do the night before prepares you for the next day. And it's very interesting. For everyday life, they're saying here you should assess your day, you should think about what you've done. That's true in relation to you and life and God and how you're getting on in life. Reading, getting more informed about things, meditating, thinking deeply about things. That's true when it comes to spiritual things, the things of God. Switching everything off so that you can focus on the reality. Sometimes we're so obsessed and taken up with everything else round about us in life, we forget there's a big issue. The issue of my relationship with God, the issue of my mortality and the shortness of my life and the accountability of my life before God. Journaling so that you remember. Planning your next day and making your most important tasks. Most important, I would say to you, I know you'll probably totally disagree, is that you get right with God. If you miss the fact that God created you, put you on this planet, and you don't understand that you need to get that relationship with him sorted out, it's only possible through his way of salvation, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A man in the Bible, he says this, "As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness." And he was looking forward to the day when he would awake, not in life, but on the other side of life. Death having taken place, he would awake in the presence of God. And he would be like God because he would know the forgiveness and the blessing that God brings to a person who's trusted him for salvation. What do you do to prepare for tomorrow before you go to bed? What do you do to prepare for the next life before you leave it? That's a vital question to consider. You've been listening to Stephen Baker on a Seek the Truth Bible Media podcast. More information and contact details can be found on my webpage, seekthetruth.org.uk. Thanks for listening. Come again soon.